three glimpses, three realities of the millennial kingdom. We looked at the first one last Sunday, or not last Sunday, a month ago. We looked at the first one a month ago about the idea of the upward focus that the nation, that the kingdom of God has to God, and that God is exalted. And Micah chapter 4, many nations shall come and say, let us go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so this idea of God is exalted, there's an upward focus. God is important. And the other two realities that we're going to look at here tonight is the idea of outward ruling and inward change. So let's read here Micah chapter 4, just those first five verses here tonight. In verse 1 it says, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and that shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Lord shall, through the law, shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Let's pray before we begin here tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look ahead in your word to what your kingdom will be, Lord, I ask that would you just be with me even tonight, Lord, that as we look at these realities of the blueprints, as it were, what your kingdom is going to look like, Lord, would you help us to examine our own lives? And if there's anything, Lord, in our own lives that we need to deal with, Lord, I pray that you help me as I preach here tonight, would the words only come from you. Lord, would you meet with us even tonight? Ask all these things in your name. Amen. Micah chapter 4, these three realities. The upward focus, and then there's an outward ruling. And that justice is established. Here in Micah chapter 4, verse 3, it says, and he, the Lord, shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And this idea of this many people is talking about the nations of the world. The nations that the God isn't just ruling over Israel, but he's also ruling over the entire world. And this word for judge indicates it's a royal function that a king in the Near East would normally use. Judging disputes and arguments. Think of back to 1 Kings and Samuel, when he was judging over the nations, and he was, he had the two ladies that came to him with the dispute about whose child was who. Whose baby was who, and Solomon, he judged before the people, right? And David, when he judged before the nations as well. And a judge, someone who is mediating against disputes and these different cases and deciding treaties and boundaries and conflicts between nations, and that is who God is. Judging the nations, bringing peace and order. And here Micah is showing that in the millennial kingdom, God is going to be king over all the nations. And as king, we see that there are two things that God does. The first thing is that God, he judges perfectly. God judges perfectly. He is perfect, and therefore as a just judge, he judges perfectly. God does not make a mistake when he judges. He sees the heart, not just the outward case. See, normally when, for any of you who deal with kids, we can make mistakes. We can mess up. I know when I was young, there's so many different kids in my family, and that sometimes, something would happen, and then my mom would have to discipline us, and sometimes she didn't always know who it was, and sometimes she made mistakes, and we all learned from it, and we learned not to mess around, even if it wasn't you that messed up, right? But sometimes we as parents, we as people who are in charge of kids, we make mistakes. But God, he never makes mistakes. And because he doesn't just see what's happening on the outside, but he sees the heart. Isaiah chapter 11 says, "And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither approve after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." And that God doesn't just judge someone based on what appears to be going on. He doesn't just judge them based on what we hear or what we think is going on. He judges them by their heart, what actually is going on. He is fair, and he is right in everything that he does, because even when we don't seem to know what's going on, God does. And God is a just judge. He doesn't make a mistake. We can always trust that he is good. And the thing is that if God never makes a mistake when he judges, then that should mean that I shouldn't butt in if I don't think something is going fairly. I'm the kind of person that I like to know what's going on, and I like to see what's happening over here, curious about what's going on over there. And if I don't think something's happening right, usually I have thoughts about it. And I'm as you grow up, you always learn you got to keep your mouth shut. Think before you speak, right? That's what my mom always says. But God, he never makes mistakes. So when something's happening over here, and we have thoughts about how we can maybe take care of that situation better, we think, God, he's not doing a great job. We maybe don't think that, but we kind of act in a way that, or say things that kind of make it seem like that, right? But God never makes mistakes, so who are we to be the judge? Sometimes taking matter into our own hands when God is the one who ultimately is taking care of that. God is the just judge. He will handle it as he sees fit. And instead of being down on someone, maybe being encouraging and maybe in pointing that person to what is right, rather than condemning them or butting in and pointing out what we think they should be doing when maybe that's for God. And just like God doesn't make decisions based on appearances, we shouldn't be making our judgments based on what we see as well. Sometimes, maybe someone comes home from work and someone walks in the door or wakes up on the wrong side of the bed, as it seems, and, you interact with that person, they're a little gruff. Well, you don't know what maybe might have happened. And the Pharisees in the New Testament, in John chapter 9, they see the blind man sitting there, and they think, well, I wonder what he did, or maybe what his parents did to mess up, and that's why he's blind, right? They condemn the man for what he did. Back when I was in Ohio, we were going out canvassing and, knocking on doors for inviting people to Vacation Bible School. We, go around the town and see somebody, hey, go give them an invite and invite them out to our kids program, right? And we were walking down the street, and there is this large man in his garage, big gruff, and I was just, a little 9-year-old, and he didn't look very, very happy. He's running around in his garage with his tools and doing stuff, and he didn't seem like the nicest of guys. A little dirty, had on his, seemed like his work outfit, and, it was a little muddy and whatnot, and, I was 9, and he's a little scary. I didn't want to go and invite him, but I did anyway, and he turned out to be the nicest guy, right? Appearances, what we see isn't always what is, right? And that God sees the heart. And we don't always know what is going on, but love hopes all things. Love believes all things. And that, when someone snaps at us, or, instead of labeling them as mean and then, interacting with them accordingly, maybe taking a minute to think about the context. Or maybe they're tired. Maybe they had a long day at work. Maybe they're dealing with something that happened recently, and showing them love and showing them compassion instead of labeling them as such, maybe trying to talk to them and ease them and find out what is actually going on. Right? We're not perfect judges, but God is a perfect judge, and we can see how he judges and take notes and learn from him. that God doesn't make mistakes. He sees the heart, not the outward appearance. But not only does God not make a mistake when he judges, but he is a God that cannot be bribed and cannot be manipulated. Deuteronomy chapter 10 says, "For the Lord your God is a God of gods, and the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible God, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh rewards." And in terms of regards not persons, this is that God's judgment doesn't change depending on the person. It's not influenced by this person or that person. This person, more muscular, or has more money, or more prestige, that doesn't matter to God. God is just and fair. And no amount of bribery will ever affect his decisions either. You think of, the people here, the leaders here in Micah chapter, in Micah 2 and chapter 3, and that they're bribing their way to get what they want. And they're taking from others, and that is not who God is. And that is kind of a comforting thing, because if God could be bribed, I'd always be in fear of, did I do enough? Did I give him enough? Did I appease him enough? Maybe somebody did more than me, and he's going to go with their leading. But God cannot be bribed. He cannot be manipulated. There is nothing that we can do to persuade God in doing something that is against himself. God is just, and we can find security in his love, and find security in his justice in that he's not going to change. What he says is who he is. God judges impartially. Everyone is judged by the same standard. God also judges fully and completely. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14 says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And that God knows all things, and eventually all things will be judged. I don't like looking at the news now because it's so depressing. But you think about all the different wars that are going on, and the different agendas that are being pushed over here, and this law over there, and all these different things, and it's overwhelming of what is all happening, and the injustice that is going on, and the abortions that is being allowed, and so on and so forth, and we could go on and list all these things. But ultimately, one day, all those things will be judged by God Almighty. That God, he knows all things, and all things will be judged. Because of sin, yes, injustice exists. But in God's timeline, injustice is only temporary. See, in our lifespan, as we walk around, we see this thing over here, and it just frustrates us. And we go over here, and it's like, why is that person doing that? That's wrong. It's irritating. And we want to do something about it. And, there are times and places when, we are able to be a help and to do something and to shifting things and to doing what is right and bringing about justice, and we should be doing that. But there are certain things that God will ultimately bring justice to that. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 points to the end time when all things will be judged. Here John is prophesying. He's seeing a vision. He says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works." And ultimately, every single one of us and every single person in the universe will stand before God one day, stand before the throne of God, and their book will be opened, and their deeds will be listed, and they will be judged accordingly. God calls us believers to not be distracted by the injustice of the world. Yes, we should strive for justice. We should strive for doing what is right. But ultimately, we should not allow ourselves to be distracted by the injustice of the world. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37, a psalm of David. David was no stranger to injustice. He was elevated to a commander of Israel's army, and then suddenly demoted for almost no reason at all. And then he was chased out of his home, chased out of his position, by the person who put him there, King Saul. So now David is running from the law, and he's betrayed by people closest to them. He goes into a town, and they say, yes, we'll take care of you, David, and then they betray him over to Saul. He becomes king, and even his own advisor, his own son, turns against him. And David, he's no stranger to injustice. And here in Psalm chapter 37, he writes this psalm and reflects on his pain. But then he acknowledges what he's going to do about it. Psalm chapter 37, verse 1. He says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Don't worry yourself with what they're doing, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Don't worry. Don't allow yourself to focus on the evildoers and how good they seem to have it. Don't be envious against them, because one day they're gonna pass away, and they're gonna be judged. Trust in God, and David, don't worry about that. You do good. Verse 4: Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who seems to prosper in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. We can almost just stop right now and have an altar call, because so many times we get so wrapped up in what is going on in the world, and we don't stop and focus and say, you know what? I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to commit my way unto the Lord. I'm going to commit all of those other people to Him as well, and that they're going to be judged one day. But in the meantime, I'm going to do all I can for the kingdom of God. I'm going to do all I can to point people to God, and I'm going to let Him take care of their injustice. I'm going to let Him take care of their sin and their evil doing. And David said, I'm not going to allow myself to be angry. I'm going to stop my frustration. I'm not going to let myself be worried about what they're doing. But I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to do right, and I'm going to live for Him. And that's what God calls us to do. In a world of injustice, are we going to choose to entrust Him to the wicked and commit our lives live after Him? And here, this is what Mike is calling for as well. And all the sin that these people are after, he's reminding them of, hey, this is what the kingdom of God is going to be like. Do your lives align with what God in His heart is after? So God is king. He judges perfectly. But the second thing He does as king is He establishes peace without fighting. I'm not very good at establishing peace without fighting. Me and my brother growing up, you know, we always tussled over this or that. And he was always the quieter brother. And I was always the loud, talkative one. I remember one time at night, I don't know if I've told this before, but we were both very stubborn. But, you know, we'd get in bed, and we had a bunk bed, and it was right next to the light switch by the door. And we, you know, whoever was the last one in bed, they had to turn the light switch off. And so we went to bed one time, and I think we both got in bed at the same time. And so then it was like, well, who's going to turn the light switch off? And it was like, well, you know, you turn the light switch off. Well, I got in bed first, so you turn the light switch off. And I think we fell asleep with the light switch on that night, because both of us wouldn't get out of bed. But peace without fighting is not very easy for us, because we have this thing called that we want to win. We want to have the last say. And usually that's going to lead to conflict somewhere, because we want to be on top. But God establishes peace without fighting. There in Micah chapter 4, verse 3, it says, and He shall judge among many people, rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's some effective judging, don't you think? That the swords and the equipment, the spears that they use, they're turned into farming and gardening tools because war isn't needed anymore. Right? God is establishing peace. In 1859, the United States and the United Kingdom almost went to war. And it wasn't necessarily over land or resources or even ideology, but it was over a single pig. So in the islands of San Juan, there was an American farmer in the Pacific Islands, and he found a British-owned pig eating his crops again. So this American farmer named Lyman, he took his gun, and this pig had been in his field over and over again, and he's a British pig, so he shot him. So the British pig, created a local dispute, and the British farmers came over and he said, "Why'd you kill my pig?" And they had these little arguments, and that it kind of escalated until the British, they wanted justice, right? And the Americans refused to, Americans are stubborn. Right? We're like, no, we're not going to, he came on our property, right? Over a single pig. And troops were sent, warships were sent, this escalated very quickly. And then you had the United States and the United Kingdom looking at each other, guns pointed at each other because of a pig. And the war was actually never fought, of course. But, leaders stepped in, and they talked, and they negotiated, and they settled, and they agreed to share the land temporarily and whatnot. But peace was established through the leaders that resolved the conflict. And thankfully, only one animal died, and that was just the pig, only one casualty of that war. But the idea that, peace, meaning the leaders stepping in to establish justice. And that is who God, as king, does in the millennial kingdom. That he steps in and he, as king over all the world, he is the one who establishes peace. And war is not needed, right? The swords turn into plowshares, and the spears turn into pruning hooks, right? Farming equipment and gardening tools. War is no longer necessary because God is king. And nothing would be left unresolved. Psalm chapter 46, verse 9 says, "He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the sword in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. God is judge, so no fighting is necessary. He settles disputes perfectly." And so many times, we settle disputes by chopping off the other person's head, right? By getting back at them, by just kind of, maybe by keeping it, by putting the lid on it, but letting it simmer, and then maybe make a little jab at them later, right? We're so good at that, using our words to kind of say one thing, but really we're also actually saying another thing, because we want to have the last say. We want to win, right? But God prioritizes humility. God desires humility. And when we follow his example, we reflect his peace in our own lives. In the millennial kingdom, we see that upward focus, and that God is exalted. We see God's outward focus in establishing justice. But then finally, we find the result of it, inward change. And peace is actually experienced. When God judges the nations, there's going to be no war, no conflicts, because he is king, and there will be peace. There will be no, then the end of verse 3, "Neither shall they learn war anymore." Sorry, Pastor, but all the military schools will be closed. They won't, all the submarines, all the different naval ships will be, recycled and all that, because there won't need to be any need for war. There will be security and peace. Isaiah chapter 11 says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord." Pointing back to there at the beginning of Micah chapter 4, an idea that the nations hear about the word of God. And everyone is hearing about his ways. "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for a sign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." And under God's reign, his kingdom will be a kingdom of peace and a kingdom of prosperity. There in chapter 4, verse 4, but they shall sit, every man under his vine, and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. In Bible times, the picture of a vine and the picture of a fig tree were a symbol of security and prosperity. It's the same terminology that 1 Kings used to describe the reign of Solomon. Right? Solomon, his kingdom was peaceful, and they had plenty, right? Plenty of gold, plenty of food. And in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 25, it says, and Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. And this picture of peace and prosperity and people having everything that they need in the kingdom of God, having more than they need, and there's going to be no fear. There in verse 4, and none shall make them afraid. God is going to deal all the internal and all of the external affairs. There's going to be nothing that anyone will need to be afraid of. Not needing to be afraid of being taken advantage of. Not needing to be afraid of someone's going to take your things, or you're going to have a deal with someone bribing or the leaders and having justice in one way or another. And here in America, we may not feel that as much. But in Micah's time, that was a big deal. For there to be perfect justice. For someone to wake up and not have to think, where am I going to get my food today? To wake up and think, is someone going to try to, is that neighbor next door who owns a lot of property, is he going to try to somehow, coerce the judges to rule in his favor over this matter? Then in God's kingdom, everyone's going to be content and not covet from each other. Isaiah chapter 65 provides a similar picture of the millennial kingdom from a different kind of angle there. In verses 21 it says, and they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. That same picture of prosperity as well. They shall not build and inhabit it. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. No one's again going to rob them of the fruits of their labor. If they build a house, no one's going to steal it from them. Verse 23, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed, the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And this is how we know that the millennial kingdom is not the eternal state, right? The new heaven and the new earth. And that's because they're in this passage talking about offspring, and that there will be children born and raised. There in the next verse, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. And this is not only a time of peace and prosperity, but a time of spiritual transformation. And that God's presence will be right there. His knowledge will be all over the world, as Micah mentions previously. But then God will be right there as well. His presence will be felt all over the earth. And everyone will have the opportunity for a close relationship with God. Then in the next verse, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. The whole world will be changed and different in the millennial kingdom. And Micah ends his passage here in verse 4 with the words, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. And this is the military word for God, Yahweh. And he's pointing out, don't focus as much on the prophecy as much as the God who makes it. God is the one who says it. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. It shall happen. This is God, the King, the Almighty One. And he has spoken. And then Micah finally concludes there in verse 5 with his call to action. For all the people will walk everyone in the name of his own God. Sure. Everyone may do what they want. People right now, they may be following after their own God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever. And he brings us back to the current reality. And he's quoting there the faithful remnant of God's people from earlier there in verse 1 and 2. And he's saying that even no matter what anyone else is doing, we're going to follow after God. We're going to live in conformity to his will and to his character. We're going to trust in him. We're going to worship him. We're going to obey him. We're going to follow what his word says. And this is how we as God's people should be waiting and living as we're waiting for the final coming glory of the millennial kingdom and of God's future return of Christ. At the end of the Lord's Supper, we say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Right? As we think about the one day soon when Christ will return. And what should we be doing in the meantime? Well, Micah here presents the blueprints of the kingdom of God. And he says, now walk after God and live for him. The question is, do our lives align with what the kingdom of God will one day do? And that, do we have that upward focus towards God? Do our lives exemplify the justice of God? Do we seek peace the way that God seeks peace, without fighting, without disputes and arguments and conflicts? Do we humbly come into a situation and maybe allow the other person to win once or twice? Do we seek after peace the way God does? And do we trust God now, despite the injustices happening around us? And that Mike, as he's preaching, the world has fallen apart. But this is what one day will be. And this is what God calls us to be even now. And at the end of the day, we can have hope in the future kingdom of God. That no matter what happens, right? No matter what happens in this world, we can still trust that God is going to bring all things to justice and will ultimately reign over the world. The future kingdom of God reveals who God is and gives us a glimpse of what he desires for his people. So because of this, here tonight and here this week, we should heed Micah's call to walk with God and live according to the blueprints of what is to come. To exalt God, to desire his word and his ways, to desire his justice and seek after his peace, knowing that one day he will reign and rule. And all things will be brought to justice. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for these realities of what will come in the millennial kingdom. And Lord, we ask here tonight that, Lord, would you help us to evaluate our lives, Lord, for where we maybe don't exactly align up with what you would have us to be. Whether it's not exalting you, not prioritizing you the way we should, or whether it's not seeking after your peace. Lord, I ask that would you help us, maybe it's whether worrying or the frustration of the injustice around us and what's going on in the news or what's going on in the houses down the street, Lord, I ask that would you give us your hope of what is to come. Lord, would you help us to be like the people that say, Lord, no matter what anyone else is doing, we will walk with the Lord our God forever. Lord, I ask all these things in your name.